We do thank you that your desire is to reveal yourself to us, to where that we can more fully understand who you are. Lord, your desire, your plan, your purpose, your power, your ability to transform our lives, God, your ability to rescue us in the middle of brokenness and hurt. God, you are the only source of hope in this life. And so God, today we come and say thank you for loving us. Thank you for revealing yourself to us thus far. But God, we desire to know you more. Lord, we desire to be transformed by your presence, transformed by your word, transformed by your power and your faithfulness. So God, today as we dig into your word, as we open it up, Lord, reveal yourself to us in it. And let us leave this place different. Not so that we'll just be different, God, but so we'll be better equipped to glorify you in the days ahead. So we'll be a better example of your grace. So we'll be a better mouthpiece for your kingdom. We will be better ambassadors of this gospel that you've given us. For you are everything, and we are nothing. And I thank you for that truth that Mallory said. God, you reveal yourself to us. You draw us to you to give to us, not to receive from us. Lord, for we have nothing to give except what you've given. So we give every blessing back in praise, and we give our very life in worship. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the time when we release our children and volunteers at Children's Church. I want to invite you guys to head in that direction. And first Sunday is always a neat Sunday for Children's Church because the big city store is open. So, sweet. The rest of us, if you'll take your Bible, we're going to be kind of going along in different directions and looking at several different things. We're finishing up a series today on the treasure that is Jesus. We treasure so many things, but the ultimate treasure is Jesus and what He is doing, who He is, and what He can do, and what He has done. So we're kind of launching out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. So I want to read that, and we're down to this last thing that Paul is reminding the church at Corinth that Jesus is for us. And this treasure that He is, he says in verse 30, says, "But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus." Remember, it's not because we're worthy, it's not because we're good, it's not because of anything that we've done that we have been saved or we're in Christ Jesus. It's by His doing that we are in Him. It's by His power, by His grace, by His love that we are in Christ Jesus. And He is the one who keeps us. So by His doing, we are in Christ Jesus, who became to us. These are four things that Paul is reminding the church that is our treasure in Christ. He became to us these things, the wisdom from God. He became to us righteousness. He became to us sanctification. And He also became to us redemption. So that just as it is written, "Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." We have nothing to boast about. We have nothing. We bring nothing to this relationship. We bring nothing to this intimacy that we have with God. We are the recipients of it all. And everything that we need, everything that God has for us is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount when He was talking about money specifically, but it applies here too, I believe, that where your heart is or where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But if we treasure Christ as He becomes our treasure, then our heart will be drawn more fully to Him. Our hope will be more fully in Him. So He is our treasure. And if we can treasure Him more every day, understand more of the treasure that He is every day, then we would be drawn closer and closer to Him every day. He will be the object of our passion. He will be the object of our hope and our joy. And we will live more faithfully for Him. So today we're looking at redemption. Now, many of us know what redemption is. It's the buying back of someone. The foreshadowing of this in the Old Testament is what was called the kinsman redeemer. Now, what would happen in the Old Testament, and since there was no there were no social safety nets, no social programs, if someone got in debt or they hit hard times, if they owed somebody, let's say they all of them were farmers, they grew their crops and stuff, so they would either save seed from last year to plant this next year's crop, but if the crop this year was not good, then they wouldn't have enough seed for next year. So what they would do is they would go and they would borrow seed from someone else, and when they raise their crop, the goal is to give back what they've borrowed. Well, if you have a couple of years of very poor crops and you're continually borrowing, you become more and more in debt, then you couldn't pay back your debt. And that person that you owed, whether it was money, seed, or whatever it was, he could cause you to become his slave, and you would have to work off your debt. You would now be a bond servant of that person. And the law was that you could have a kinsman redeemer, a near relative who may be doing well. And they could come and they could pay off your debt, that thing that you couldn't pay. No matter how much it was, it may be a small amount, it may be a large amount, but they had the opportunity to come and to buy you back out of slavery and purchase your freedom. The kinsman redeemer. We see an example of that in Boaz and Ruth. He was the kinsman redeemer. She came back from a foreign land, a Gentile. But because Naomi was her mother-in-law and she was a relative of Boaz, he had the opportunity to marry her and to bring her into the family and to provide for her and to establish her in the people of God. So he was a kinsman redeemer. And so several times throughout the Old Testament, you see this kinsman redeemer. Well, when that was the foreshadowing or the picture of who Jesus was going to be for us, he was the one who is the ultimate kinsman redeemer. He gives us redemption. He buys us back out of slavery to sin. Romans chapter 3 says that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And so we're all a slave to sin. We're all under this condemnation, this death sentence because of the sin we've committed. So Jesus redeems us through His blood. He buys us back. He pays the unpayable debt so that we can be children of God. Now, what does that involve? And today I want us to look at, we understand redemption is the buying us back. But there are four components to this redemption, four things that had to happen that Jesus had to do in order to redeem us from our sin. And all of these are foreshadowed in the Old Testament sacrificial system. That's the whole purpose of the sacrificial system that was established on Mount Horeb and under Moses, the law of Moses. All of that was established so that people would look forward to and understand redemption, understand atonement, understand propitiation, understand sacrifice. And it was all pointing to Jesus. So when we look at and we think about the redemption that God has given us, if we understand the components, what had to be done for the redemption to take place, I think we will treasure this redemption much more fully. We often take it for granted. And we take the price that Jesus paid for granted. That's why Paul told the church that, hey, your body's not your own. You've been bought with a price. Not with just silver and gold, but the very blood of Jesus. Something so much more precious. And we lose sight of that. We get accustomed to that. We're familiar with that, and it just loses its prestige. It loses its importance. Yeah, I'm redeemed. But what did it take to redeem you? And I want us to look at that today. So there are four components to this redemption that Jesus bought for us, this redemption that Jesus provided for us, that He purchased for us. And the first one is sacrifice. It required a sacrifice. The Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption or forgiveness of sin. So there had to be a sacrifice for this sin to be, this redemption to be purchased. Now, in the Old Testament, it was animals. You had to have a perfect, spotless animal to sacrifice, one without blemish, one that had no injuries, one that had no scars, one that was absolutely perfect. You had to take the best of the best you had and sacrifice it on the altar. And they take the blood of that lamb or the blood of that goat and sprinkle it upon you, sprinkle it upon the altar, and it was the atoning sacrifice for your sin. There had to be the shedding of blood for the atonement of sin, for the redemption of sin. Well, in Hebrews 9, 11 through 14, these passages are going to be up on the screen, so you can either look up there or jot these down and look back at them later, or turn, if you want to Hebrews chapter 9. It says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered into the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkled those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, God himself, who through eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, we believe it's Paul, and I think it is, he's reminding the children of Israel that everything that happened in the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus, and Jesus fulfilled it. So the blood of lambs and goats before would be sacrificed, and they would do for a little while, but you'd sin again, and you'd have to sacrifice again. You'd sin again, you'd have to sacrifice again. There was no permanent satisfying the sin debt that you owed, because you were constantly adding to your debt. And so you're constantly having to kill an animal for the blood to sacrifice and to atone and to redeem you from your guilt. Well, Jesus came and he died so that our sin debt would be paid. He is the sacrifice. Chapter 9, verse 22 says this, "And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin." Verse 26 says this, "Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." See, there had to be a sacrifice for our redemption to be paid. We've talked about this before. Why can't I be good enough? Why can't I do more good than I can bad? Because everything about me is contaminated by my sin. Even my good works. That's why you can't earn your salvation. That's why you can't do more good than you do bad. If you do one bad thing and every other act you do for the rest of your life is good and with good intentions, that one sin contaminates the rest of your life and all of your existence. So nothing you do is acceptable to God because it's been contaminated by sin. It's no longer without blemish. But Jesus lived a perfect sinless life. Jesus obeyed the Father completely. He lived for 33 years. He was born. He became a two-year-old. Never had terrible twos. He became a five-year-old and started growing into independence. Never talked back to mom and daddy. He was a teenager and never thought he knew more than everybody else. And rebelled, said, "I want to do things my way, not my mom and dad's way." He was a 20-year-old. Never said, "I want to do life my way. I want to experience everything I can experience." Life, he didn't have any of the sin that we had. He was tempted, but never sinned. Writer of Hebrews, another place, said that he was tempted in every way that we are, but yet did not sin. He was able to satisfy this sacrifice. He was able to be sacrificed for the sins of the world because he was perfect without blemish and sinless. That's why when he was on the cross for those 3 hours of darkness, that he was able to satisfy and be the sacrifice for the sins of the world in just 3 hours, but yet it will take us an eternity in hell to pay for our sins, because even our payment in hell is contaminated by our sin. you will never be able to pay your own debt. That's why we need a Redeemer. You have an unpayable debt that only Jesus can pay. He is the sacrifice. He is the sacrificial lamb that takes away the sins of the world, John the Baptist tells us. So the first thing that had to happen, the first component of this redemption, is there had to be a sacrifice. The second component is it had to be a substitutionary sacrifice. It's the same thing that happened in the Old Testament. They would take the lamb on the Day of Atonement and the goat, and they would lay their hands on the lamb, and they would lay their hands on the goat, and the priest would proclaim the sins of Israel over these two animals. The sacrificial lamb would be taken and slaughtered, the blood would be sprinkled, and the sins would be atoned for. The goat was called the scapegoat. And that scapegoat was taken, and he represented the sins of the people being taken away. And he was taken out in the wilderness and he was let go. And eventually he would be killed by wild animals or whatever. But that sin, that goat, that scapegoat represented the taking away of sin from the people and the condemnation that it had. The atonement was a sacrifice. The scapegoat was the taking of it away. That's why the Bible says that our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west. Jesus was not only the sacrifice, but he was also our scapegoat. He was the substitution for us, the perfect for the imperfect, the holy for the unholy. He died in our place. He was the substitution for our sin. Galatians 3:10 through 14 says this, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not abide in all the things written in the book of the law to perform them.'" In other words, if you break one aspect of the law, you're guilty of all the law. So if you're not perfect, you're not good enough. "Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them, the law, shall live by them." You've got to keep them perfect. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' in order that Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." We were all under the curse of the law. We were all under the curse of sin. We're all contaminated by sin. But Jesus died to take the curse away. He was a substitutionary sacrifice for us. And because he was perfect, because he died for us and was willing to go to the cross and shed his own blood, he was a substitution for us. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we're healed." He took our punishment. He was a substitution for us. He was able to bear the sins of the world and pay the debt that none of us could pay, that unpayable debt that we continue to increase every day. So he was a sacrifice. He was our substitution. In order for our redemption to take place, there had to be a perfect substitution because we're all imperfect. The third aspect or the third component of redemption is propitiation. Now, this is another one of those church words that we know a little bit about, but I want us to understand more fully. What does it mean, propitiation? Propitiation means that it is an appeasement of wrath. So not only was he a sacrifice, not only was he a substitutionary sacrifice, but he satisfied or he appeased the wrath of God. That's why in Romans chapter 3, Paul says that God sent his son to die for us to be a propitiation for our sins because so that he could be both just and the justifier. Now, because we're not perfect, because we're not sinless, because we are contaminated by sin, we couldn't die for ourselves. The wrath of God rests upon us. So Jesus, the perfect one, who had been in perfect fellowship with God from eternity past, never experienced a bad day with God, never had a broken relationship with God, never disobeyed God, was in perfect unity, perfect love, perfect fellowship with the Father all of eternity. He left heaven, took on the form of a man, took on the human nature and the divine nature, continued to be perfect, continued to be in perfect fellowship with the Father up until the day of the cross. And on that cross, He received for us as the sacrifice, the substitution, He received the wrath of God for us so that we might be called sons and daughters of God. Propitiation means that all of the wrath of God, all of the justice of God was meted upon, was resting upon, was poured out upon the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb, the one who had been in perfect fellowship with God all of eternity. But He satisfied the wrath of God by offering Himself as a substitutionary sacrifice. He became the propitiation for you and me. That's why we could never in all of eternity in hell satisfy the wrath of God, because even in hell, our rebellion is still going to be full-fledged. Our pride is still going to be full-fledged. Rejection of God is still going to be full-fledged. We're going to experience the wrath of God for eternity because we are condemned to hell and we have rejected the only source of propitiation. The only source of redemption is Jesus Christ. The only substitutionary sacrifice is Jesus Christ. When you reject Him, you say, I would rather spend eternity paying for my own sin, experiencing the wrath of God, rather than submit to God. That's why people go to hell. God doesn't send them there. This is how we know what the love of God is, that while we were yet sinners, He sent His Son to die for us. He's made a way. He paid the sacrifice. He took the wrath of God for us. But we must submit our lives, repent of our sin, and surrender to Him to receive this gift of grace. So this redemption that Jesus bought for us involved a sacrifice of Himself. That sacrifice was a substitute for the imperfectness of us, His perfection for our imperfection. It satisfied the wrath of God, the justice of God. See, God is just, and He can't just overlook sin. He just can't pat us on the head and say, oh, I understand, and let us go. Sin must be punished. That's what we want in our justice system. Somebody steals from you, you want them to be punished. We call that justice. And we struggle with the fact that so often people break the law that have plenty of money and they get away with it. There's no justice often. And we get mad. Well, think about God. We're sinners and we've stolen, but yet somebody steals from us. We want to get mad and demand justice. When we don't get it, we get angry. Think about God. He's holy and perfect. And we steal from Him all the time. Does He not have a right to be wrathful? Does He not have a right to demand payment for our rebellion and our sin? He exacted that from Jesus so that we might be redeemed. The fourth part, the fourth component of this redemption is reconciliation. We have been reconciled to God in Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:16 through 22 says, for by Him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him, Jesus, for Him, Jesus. He is before all things, and in Him, Jesus, all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the head of this church. And He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him, Jesus, to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds, yet He, Jesus, has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Hallelujah. In order for our relationship with God to be restored that was broken in the Garden of Eden, and we personally broke it ourselves when we understood sin and rebelled against God anyway, He came and He died to reconcile us to God through the blood of His substitutionary sacrifice. By the taking of the wrath of God on Himself, He offers to us reconciliation with the Father. We were once enemies of God, but now we're called friends of God. Yeah. All of that is because we have been redeemed. Our kinsman redeemer did all of this for you and for me. He is the reconciler. He is the one that makes things right, but He is the truth, the way, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. But the beauty of that exclusivity is that it is all inclusive to all who will believe, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. See, if we will repent of our sin and our rebellion, submit our lives to this Jesus who is our kinsman redeemer, who paid our unpayable debt, who offers freely this gift of salvation and reconciliation, if we will just repent and submit, then we too can experience His presence today and tomorrow and next week and all of eternity. And when we sin, we're going to sin. He's our advocate before the Father, saying, I paid His debt. He's mine. Yeah, He's done something stupid, but He's still mine. And my grace is sufficient. Man, He is our redemption. He is our Redeemer. We have much to worship Him for. We have much to live for Him for. Because again, I want to take you back to the cross. Because all of this took place and come to a culmination on the cross. I want you to go back to the Garden of Gethsemane the night before He was crucified. Jesus is at the garden with His disciples, and He takes the inner three, the inner circle, a little bit further and says, guys, you sit here and you pray. I'm going to go a little bit further. He began to pray, and it says that as He prayed, He began to sweat drops of blood because He was so anxious. There was so much anxiety, so much pressure. And He was praying, Father, if there is any way, let this cup pass from me. Now, I've told you this before, but I want to remind you again, because I don't think I can remind you enough. It was not the beating that He was dreading. There had been thousands and thousands and thousands of people had been scourged by a cat of nine tails. That happened daily. He was not dreading the nails being pierced in His hand because thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people had been crucified. Many people had experienced that. He wasn't dreading being spit upon or slapped. He wasn't dreading the crown of thorns. He wasn't dreading anything except those 3 hours when He would experience something in all of eternity He had never experienced. Broken fellowship, broken unity, broken love with the Father. See, in 1 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin. Jesus had never sinned. Jesus had never experienced brokenness with the Father. He had never experienced anything other than perfect love, perfect unity with God. But now for 3 hours, He was going to be separated from the love of God, and He was going to experience the wrath of God. I believe that's why He sweat those drops of blood. Because not only was He going to experience the wrath for my sin, He was going to experience the wrath for your sin. and all of the sin that had been committed since Adam and Eve, and all of the sin that's going to be committed till Jesus returns back, all of the wrath of God was placed upon Him. For 3 hours, Jesus knew He was going to be in broken relationship with God. See, I can't imagine that because that's all I've ever known. For eternity, He had known perfection. Now, He wasn't just going to bear our sins. It says He became sin. He was the embodiment of sin, and all of the wrath of God was poured out on Him for you and for me. Just so we could be redeemed and pay a debt we could not pay. Just so we would have the opportunity to say yes to this great grace, but also knowing that many would say, no, I don't want that. I want to be my own God. I want to choose my own path. I want to do what I want to do. I don't need You, God. After all of that, He was still willing to be the Redeemer. Do you know this Redeemer today? Have you submitted your heart? Have you repented of your sins? To repent means to turn away from. Say, God, I can't live life like I've been living. God, only You can redeem me. Only You can forgive my sins. Only You can make me holy and righteous and right. Your sacrifice, Your substitution, Your receiving the wrath of God will reconcile me to the Father. Jesus, that's what I want. I submit my life to You. Then and only then can you be saved. It's not asking Jesus to come and enter into my heart. No. It's dying to yourself and letting Christ live in you. Christian, are you here today? And you've kind of, yeah, I know I've been redeemed, but maybe you've just kind of forgotten what Jesus had to go through to buy that for you. The cost of your redemption. See, the problem is, you and I don't think we're that bad. Oh, it didn't take much to redeem me. I'm a pretty good old guy. No, it took God Himself to step out of heaven. God Himself to die on the cross, to shed His own blood, to receive the wrath that you and I justly deserve, so that we might become sons and daughters of God. That's what it cost. An unpayable debt was paid for you. Are you living in gratitude for that? Are you living in submission to the One who redeemed you? A slave from sin to a slave to righteousness. If not, today's the day of repentance. You need to repent. Submit again your life to the Lord Jesus. Say, God, I want to renew my desire, my commitment to live for Your glory because You redeem me. You deserve it. Whatever you need to do today, I pray you'd say yes to Jesus. Let's stand.